Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I make them my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. Then you shall again discern between the righteous and the wicked, between the one who serves God and one who does not serve him. It's not lost on me, and it's probably not lost on anyone else here this morning, that it's all too easy in times that we live in to feel discouraged. Right? There's wars and rumors of wars. There's the economy, there's your job, there's your family, there's your house, there's your kids and your spouse and all the things that are going on, and a lot of it is going wrong. Or maybe your expectations aren't met. And so it's just really easy to feel discouraged. Since this world is, yes, it's ruled by the Lord, but right now Satan is kind of allowed to tamper with it. There's a lot of things going on that's wrong. And we as God's people who know the truth, who know what's right and what's righteous and what justice is, we can look out on this world and we can say, you know, I don't know, God. You could have come back a little sooner. In fact, you can come back now and I'd be all right with that. Or maybe you're looking out on this world saying, Lord, as we kind of saw last week, Lord, what's the point of serving you? I'm trying my best. I'm trying my hardest. I didn't get the promotion. My kids are still disobedient. My house is still in disrepair. My car just broke down. What's the point of serving you? Things going on in the world, things going on in the church, and even things going on in our lives that seek to discourage us. However, as the people of God, we should know and understand that in the midst of all this, we have the greatest hope, and we have the surest foundation. We have the Lord. In fact, I look out on this world, and I really ask myself constantly, I don't know how people do it without the Lord. You know, speak about marriages. Like, I know how hard it is to be married as two believers. I can't imagine two non-believers trying to do it. Speaks to probably why the divorce rate is so high and infidelity is so high and pornography and gambling and all these other things. But we have, in the midst of all that seeks to discourage us, this sure foundation, this great hope. And that's what we're looking at this morning in Malachi chapter 3. We've been looking at all the discouraging things about Israel, right? The priests were just horrible. The people were horrible. They were holding back tithes. They were saying it's not worth it to serve the Lord. They were serving other gods and other idols. They were married to foreigners who were leading them away to other idols. And so for those that were actually serving the Lord, man, it was bleak. It was tough. They looked out and they were discouraged. We're going to see that in the midst of all this, how the Lord can encourage us and how he encouraged them. Going back to verse 16, we'll read it again. Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. As I just mentioned, up to this point, it seems that there was really no one who seemed to serve or fear the Lord. I mean, Malachi has been laying into Israel, laying into the priests, laying into the people. And he's just been telling them, look, you guys are horrible. There hasn't really been, up to this point, any ray of sunshine, any ray of hope that Israel was faithful to the Lord at all. We've seen that the Lord was faithful to them. That's pretty evident. But it doesn't seem like there had been anyone, maybe besides Malachi, the guy speaking, that was faithful to the Lord. We've only really spoken about those that had forsaken the Lord. However, one thing as you read throughout the Bible, you will find there is always a remnant of believers. There's always a remnant of those who are faithful. Sometimes it's a lot. Sometimes it's very, very few. Right, one of those times where it was very, very few was there in Genesis with Noah and his family in the flood. Different scholars have guessed on about how many people were alive in Noah's time, looking at how long people were living and how many kids they were popping out. Most estimated that it was actually about the same amount of population that we have today. Again, they didn't take a census and write it down, so don't, you know, but for sure, knowing the life expectancy, it was at least in a couple billion. And out of all those people, how many were saved from the flood? Just eight. Just eight. Noah and his family. Even though we can actually find that Enoch, it's not mentioned in Genesis, it's mentioned later on in the New Testament, that Enoch went around and actually preached about this flood, warning the people about it, to seek the Lord, not forsake him. And yet no one did except Noah and his family. Another time where this is kind of shown is there in the story of Elijah the prophet. Now, Elijah the prophet's an amazing prophet. He did all these amazing things. But he was a man like you and me. And he struggled like you and me. He struggled with depression. He struggled with anxiety. He struggled with his calling. And at one point, as he's being chased by that wicked queen, he says, "Lord, I am the only one left of your people. Why am I being treated this way? Jezebel is chasing me, and she wants my head on a platter, and I'm running. Lord, can't you do something about it? I'm the only guy you got left, and you're allowing this to happen to the only guy you got left." And the Lord kind of chuckles at him. At least when I read it, I think he kind of, "You think you're the only guy, Elijah? I got 7,000 men that have yet to bow their knee to Baal." So even Elijah the prophet thought that he was the only one left. He's in the midst of all this debauchery. He's discouraged. But see, there's always a remnant of believers. And that's not just because people just figure it out. That's actually, as we've been looking at throughout Malachi, that's because of the Lord's faithfulness. Throughout all the times that the Lord judges Israel, whether it's from the very beginning in the book of Exodus, all the way to the point that we're at now in Malachi, the Lord tells the people, "I'm going to judge you." And some judgments were severe, right? When Babylon comes in and takes them captive. But he even says in those judgments, he goes, "I will still not fully destroy you. I will not fully wipe you out." And that's not because they were so good or because they convinced the Lord that he needed them. That's because the Lord was faithful to his promise to Abraham. And so we see here in verse 16, there is a remnant in the midst of all this discouragement. Now it's important to see what's actually going on here. This small remnant that was faithful, what did they do? We see in verse 16, those who feared the Lord spoke to one another. I think that's a beautiful picture. They came together and they spoke to one another. In Hebrews 3, verses 12 through 13, the author says, "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." I can't think of a better picture of what was going on in Israel in Malachi's time than what the author of Hebrews just mentioned. People who were tempted by an evil heart of unbelief and departing from the living God, who could have been hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. What did they need? Well, yes, they needed the Lord, and yes, we're going to talk about that, but practically they needed each other. They came together and they spoke to one another, encouraging one another. One of the greatest assets we have as believers in this hard life is the church, is one another. Yes, you have the Lord, and he's always there. He's, no one, I say he's always at your disposal, because he's not disposable. But he's always there, right there with you. And really, that's sufficient enough. But you know, the Lord goes above and beyond that, and he gives us one another. Even when Jesus sent out his disciples into the world, he sent them out, not one by one, because he's like, I'm good enough for you, go. He sent them out two by two. Hey, you're going to have a buddy with you. So when life's a little discouraging, you know, that guy can kind of pick you up. We see that in the Garden of Eden. Adam had everything, right? Was there anything lacking in Adam's life in the garden? Because, I mean, by creation standards, God said that he made everything and he saw that it was good. I mean, Adam had a deep personal relationship with the Lord. I mean, face to face. But the Lord looked at Adam and he said, you know what? I don't think it's good that man dwells alone. So he gave him Eve, his helpmate, his partner. From the very beginning, in the goodness of the garden, the Lord has established that we need one another, that we're not an island in this life. And the church isn't just something extra. Oh, I have God, I have Jesus, that's all I need. It's not just something extra, but it's something the Lord calls us to. In fact, in Galatians 6, verse 2, Paul says to the church in Galatia, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. See, when we come together, Paul also mentions it in Romans, when we come together, we're to bear one another's burdens, to be there for one another, to weep with those who weep, to mourn with those who mourn, to rejoice with those who rejoice, which can be hard for us at times. Hey, my life's going great. Their life isn't. Too bad for them. No, that's not the love of Christ. Hey, my life's going great. They're going through a tough time. Let me see how I can bear their burdens. Or my life's going horrible, and I think I'm the only one going through it. Well, guess what? I can come to the church now, and I can confess, hey, you know, I'm really struggling with this. I'm struggling with that. And it's supposed to be. I know it doesn't always work this way, but it's supposed to be that we bear one another's burdens. Now, again, that's great. That's awesome. We have one another. That's important. We shouldn't forsake the gathering of ourselves together. In fact, we're even told in the Old Testament and New Testament, the Lord rejoices when his saints gather together. It makes them happy. But more importantly than another person hearing your burdens is that the Lord does. And that's exactly what Malachi says here. Those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and then I got to tell you, this has got to be one of those comforting verses in the Bible. Not just our section today, not just Malachi, but just in the Bible. Verses like this. In the Lord listened and heard them. The Lord listened and heard them. Again, that has to be one of the most comforting things in the world, that the Lord hears us. The Lord hears you. One of the greatest lies from the enemy is just that. The Lord doesn't hear you. Right? You guys remember the last time you sinned? Of course you do. What did the enemy come in and say? You can't pray. Lord's not going to hear you. You can't read your Bible. Lord's not going to speak to you. You certainly can't go to church. You're not allowed in there. He doesn't want to see your face in there. It's one of the biggest lies from the enemy. The Lord doesn't hear us. It's one of the most comforting things, though, in the world. In fact, we can see this throughout the Bible. One of my favorite stories is the story of Hagar. When, if you know the story, Abraham and Sarah are told by the Lord that they're going to have a son from Sarah, from her. And while Sarah's an old lady, she's looking at herself saying, I don't know. Like, first off, she says, my husband doesn't really have the desire for me anymore. Not only that, but I didn't take biology in school, but I don't think I can give birth to anyone. I'm way too old. And so she says, it's been a while, it's been years. And she says, you know what, Abraham, maybe what the Lord meant is that I'm going to give you my servant, Hagar, and you can have a son through her, and I'll be right there, and it'll be as if he's my son. We have lots of different ways and programs with that nowadays. But that's not what the Lord said. The Lord said from Abraham and Sarah, from Sarah's womb. Not someone else's womb via Sarah, but Sarah's womb herself will come a son. And so Hagar has this child. They name him Ishmael. And at first, Abraham loves Ishmael. It's his firstborn son. He doesn't hate him. Sarah starts to get, you know, a little jealous, and they end up throwing Hagar out at the time. And as Hagar's in the desert, she cries out. And you know who shows up in the midst of all this? The Lord. And she when she sees that, the Lord, you know, she's despised by Abraham and Sarah in this moment. She thinks that she is just dust of the earth. You know, they don't listen to her. They don't hear her. There's no way the Lord will hear her, especially out in the middle of the wilderness. But you know who shows up? It's the Lord. In fact, Hagar ends up calling the Lord El Roi, which is the Lord sees me. The Lord saw her. The Lord heard her cry. The Israelites saw that the Lord heard them when they were in Egypt. He tells Moses at the burning bush, I have heard their cries, and I'm sending you as their deliverer. In fact, this morning, if all of our Bibles are open, we can see that the Lord is speaking to us. In Isaiah 59, verse 1, the Lord says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save. And notice this, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. The Lord is not hard of hearing. In fact, one of my favorite stories in the Bible with the prophet Elijah is when he's there on the mountain battling the prophets of Baal, and he lets them go first to try and have fire come down from heaven. And so they're sitting there, they're yelling, they're screaming, they're beating their drums. It says that they're cutting themselves, trying to get their God's attention. And Elijah, he says, you know, maybe he's taking a nap. Maybe yell a little bit louder to wake him up. He says, maybe your God is actually relieving himself in the bathroom, and that's why he can't hear you right now. When it's Elijah's turn, Elijah didn't get on the loudspeaker. He didn't get the drums to set the mood. You know, he didn't put in the fog and the fog machine and the stage lights in order for God to hear him. Nope, he just prayed to the Lord. And he knew that the Lord would hear him. And what happens? Fire comes down from heaven, licks up everything on the altar, licks up all the water surrounding the altar, which is another part of the story I didn't even mention, but you just go read it yourself and just be blown away. But the Lord heard him. And I think that is one of the most encouraging things we have this morning. The Lord listens and hears us. He hears you. No matter who you are, what you've done, how far away you think you are. Yesterday morning in men's Bible study, Jason quoted an older pastor who was being asked by someone saying, you know, Pastor, I feel like the Lord, I don't feel as close to the Lord as I once was. And the pastor quips back at them and says, well, guess who moved? It wasn't the Lord. It was you. But you know what? The Lord's ear is not heavy that he cannot hear. He can always hear us. The next part that we see in this verse that probably sticks out to us is a book of remembrance was written before him, before the Lord, for those who fear the Lord and meditate on his name. Now, this book of remembrance is something that to this day remains a mystery as to what it exactly is. We can kind of pick up on some clues throughout the Bible, right? Throughout Scripture, from the Old Testament to the New Testament, both even in Genesis, even all the way to Revelation, there's a mention of different books that the Lord has. And they're kind of called by different names. However, they all seem to kind of have the same meaning. It's those that are written in it are those that are the Lord's. The Book of Life is another one that it's called. Other times it just says your book. Don't blot me out of your book. Or in some cases, Moses even says blot me out of your book if you're going to not be faithful to these people, Israel. No matter whether there's one book, two books, six books, I don't know. The point is that this is like a guest list to a party. Is your name on the list? Just like today is for those of us going to that hockey game, you know, your tickets are going to be at will call. It's under your name. No one else can go and claim your tickets. And only those who fear the Lord are found in this book of remembrance. And some say that it's similar to what a lot of the kings would have. We actually find this in the book of Esther with the king there, that anytime something happened, it'd be recorded for the king, and so he could go back and read about it. And so some say this is the Lord just recording, although I don't think the Lord needs to remember anything because he knows all things. It's not like the Lord has to be reminded of what we did and who we are. Or he has to check, is your name on the list? I don't know, let me check. Nope, not here. He knows. He is the shepherd, we are his sheep, and he knows his sheep, and his sheep know the shepherd. So the question is, is your name on that list? In the midst of all this discouragement, are you fearing the Lord, meditating on his name? If so, your name will be found written in that book. Well, continuing on in verse 17, we're going to see some more things that the Lord says about us, or about them, that relates to us. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I make them my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. So these people who in the midst of this dark time for Israel decided that they were going to fear the Lord, and the Lord, what does he do here? He calls them his own. They shall be mine. They shall be mine. Again, one of the most encouraging things. Who are we? We are his. And he doesn't just say that. Look at about how he speaks about them. He calls them his jewels. Or some other translations say his special treasure. One of my favorite verses is Ephesians 2:10, which says that we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, that we should walk in them. Now that word workmanship is actually the word poema, which if you can understand, it's where we get our word poem from. A beautiful poem. These are the types of ways that the Lord describes his people. Might not be the way you describe yourself, but you know what? That doesn't matter. It might not be the way that others describe you, but that doesn't matter. What matters is how he describes you. His precious, special treasure, his jewels, his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. And you know, I think one of the biggest problems that we have when it comes to depression, anxiety, all these different things, is we lose sight of how the Lord sees us. We see ourselves how we see ourselves. And trust me, we're our worst enemies and sometimes our worst critics. And then it's really interesting. We're sometimes our worst critics, and then sometimes we're way too overly good on ourselves, right? We put too much on ourselves. But if we just remember and take what the Lord tells us, what he calls us, how he sees us, and all those thoughts should just go away. It's impossible to see yourself the way the Lord sees you and say, oh, I'm a failure. No one wants me. The Lord does. The Lord cherishes those that follow Him. And that's the other encouraging thing about the Lord. Not only does He hear us, but He cherishes us. And then He says something interesting here. Interesting for the Lord. He goes, "And I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves them." He says He'll spare us like a father spares his son. Now, first off, contextually, why is that important? Well, the Lord through Malachi has been just prophesying judgment on these people, right? And those that are faithful to the Lord are hearing this and saying, kind of like what we saw last week, what's the profit of serving the Lord if we're just going to get judged and thrown in with the unrighteous? That doesn't seem right. But see, the Lord promises us something here. I'm going to spare you guys. You that are faithful, you will not see this judgment that I have am calling down on these people. Just like we saw with Noah. Him and his family were spared from the flood. Just like we saw with Lot. Yes, righteous Lot, as Hebrews calls him. If you read Genesis, you wouldn't call him righteous Lot. You read Hebrews, apparently his name got changed somewhere in between Genesis and Hebrews to righteous Lot. And in that story, remember, the angel said to Lot, "We cannot bring down judgment with you in it. You have to get out of here. Tell your family if they want to come with you." And I think that's kind of saying your family's not righteous, but the Lord will, through His grace, kind of like let them come. But they scoffed at Him. His daughters came with Him. And if you read the story, that's kind of a problem. But the Lord would not bring down judgment with the righteous in it. In fact, right even before that, Abraham has that whole speech with God. Where he says, "Hey, Lord, you're going to judge Sodom and Gomorrah? Okay, what if there's like 50 righteous in there? You won't judge it, right?" He goes, "No, absolutely not. I wouldn't judge it." And he sees that he's still heading that direction. "Wait a second. What if there's 40 righteous? I wouldn't judge it for 40 righteous." And then Abraham's starting to get the picture. Okay, there's not 40 righteous there because he's still heading that direction to judge them. "So let me ask again." And he starts getting very humble. You know, "Please don't get upset with me, Lord." He gets all the way down to 10. "If there's 10 righteous, Lord, will you judge it?" He goes, "No, I wouldn't judge the city for 10 righteous." Abraham realizes there's not 10 righteous. The only righteous one in that city was Lot. And it wasn't until Lot was removed that judgment came down. It wasn't until the ark was closed that the floodwaters came down. And I'll tell you, for us even today, the Lord's judgment will not come until His people are removed. "There is now, therefore, no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus." Paul says in 1 Thessalonians that we are not destined for wrath. Revelation talks about a lot, and it talks about the wrath of God being poured out on the nations. And guess who's not going to be there for that? His people. Those that the church, He's going to come and rescue His church. We believe that would be the rapture. The Lord coming back to take His church so that way He can bring His judgment down on this earth. But what I find interesting about this verse is the example the Lord uses. As a man spares his own son who serves him. Kind of ironic coming from the Lord. Because what did the Lord do? He did not spare His only son. His only begotten son. Right? If you would turn with me to Romans chapter 8. I want to read this section. Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 31. Paul talks about exactly what the Lord did by not sparing His son. And I think it should be encouraging for all of us to hear. Romans 8, verse 31. "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Because God did not spare His only Son, His only begotten Son, we are now cherished by Him. We are now spared by His wrath. We can read this verse, and yes, He's speaking to the Israelites here in this. The immediate context is that He's not going to judge those that are faithful to Him like those that were unfaithful. But for those of us here this morning, we can read that and understand that the Lord didn't spare His Son, so that way He could spare us. He sent His only begotten Son to die for us, that we should no longer live in our sins and live under the curse of death, but we can now have freedom and life more abundantly through Him. Well, finishing up the chapter here, verse 18 in Malachi. Then you shall again discern between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve Him. See, this was the problem in that time, especially for those that were faithful to the Lord. They didn't see the benefit of serving the Lord. All the unrighteous were getting away with things. And we see that all the time, right? We turn on the TV and we're saying, Lord, how are they able to get away with this? We see what happens to us and we're like, Lord, how are they able to get away with this? Lord, that is unrighteous, that is unjust. And, you know, we're telling the Lord what it is and He's saying, yeah, I know. I know. And, you know, right now it could seem like it is just dark, discouraging. But see, the end of this is that there is a distinction made between those that serve the Lord and those that don't. It might not be right now. It might not be in this moment. It might not be this year, next year, decade to come. But there will come a day when there is a distinction made between those that serve God and those that don't. In fact, in the book of Exodus, when the Lord is putting out these plagues onto Pharaoh and Egypt, there were many times where the plagues did not affect the Israelites at all, so that way a distinction was made. And Moses says that to Pharaoh. He says, the Lord's gonna make this whole land completely dark. You won't even be able to see your hand in front of your face, except in the land of Goshen where the Israelites are, so that way you know there is distinction between you and them. That they are my people. No more would the people see the wicked amongst the righteous. And I think He still does that today. We don't have to necessarily wait for that day. Right? Jesus says that we should be lights unto the world. That means the world is dark. And if you're in a dark room and you shine a light, what happens? Everyone can see the light. There is still, even today, a distinction made. And I think when you're following the Lord, that distinction is evident. We saw that even recently, even in this chapter. We were talking about tithing and honoring the Lord and being and trusting the Lord with your whole life. He says that those around you will see the blessings of the Lord in your life. There is a distinction made. And we know that what is coming is the Lord is going to bring judgment down on the wicked, but we also know that He will spare His elect. He will spare those that are faithful to Him, those that fear Him, those that meditate on His name, that are found in that book of remembrance, because He cherishes us. We're His special treasure. So in closing this morning, as those that follow the Lord, this should greatly encourage us in these times as they grow evil and darker. Right? The two main things is, A, the Lord hears you. Secondly, the Lord cherishes you. And you might find that hard to accept because you don't cherish yourself. Well, you don't necessarily need self-esteem. You need the Lord's esteem. And He has esteemed you highly. He has set you up in the high places, not because of anything you've done or haven't done. Because trust me, all of us here, I hate to break it to you, you're nothing special in the world's eyes, but to Him, you are. You're so special, He sent His only begotten Son to die for you. The Lord hears us. The Lord cherishes us. And He is going to save His people, and He is going to punish the wicked. Now, for those that are not saved, the good news today is God did not spare His Son so that you could have eternal life and salvation. And all you need to do is humble yourself and turn to Him, because He hears you. His ear is not too heavy that He cannot hear. His arm is too not short that He cannot save. Yeah, but I'm just so far away from God. You're never that far. He's always right there. One of the greatest pictures we have is the prodigal son as he's coming back home, and the father sees him on the horizon. And what does the father do? I'm going to make him walk in shame all the way up here. I'm going to hand on my hips and finger in the face. No, what did he do? He came running after his son, embraced his son. As his son tried to explain himself, yeah, but, you know, and I'm just horrible and this and that. He says, bring the finest robe, place it on my son. My son has returned. Start a feast. My son has returned. And he does that for everyone who turns to him. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much that you hear us. Even right now, you hear us. You are dwelling in our midst. You are near to us. Lord, as James says, if we draw near to God, you draw near to us. Lord, it's never because of you that we're not near. It's always because of ourselves, Lord. So forgive us for the times that we have put things that separated us from you, stumbled us, things that we have put in front of you. Forgive us of those things, Lord. Pray you would give us the grace and wisdom and strength to seek you and you alone, knowing that you love us, you cherish us, you hear us. Lord, and I pray for anyone who doesn't know you, Lord. I pray that they would humble themselves, repent of their sins, and turn to you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.